To Luke chapter 1. And we're going to talk just for a few moments about the presentation of the Messiah. As we think about Christmas and as we think about all of the decorations, we look here at the candles, we see the manger scenes, we think about gifts that are going to be given and received, we think about parties and family. And all of those things are all wonderful. And this is such a great time of year. And I know for many people, this is a favorite time of year. And I would probably have to jump in and agree with that. But we have this opportunity to remember and to celebrate that Jesus came to earth as a human. So I want to read from Luke chapter 2. And if you've been around church for more than a few years, you've probably heard this a few times, but I don't want you to miss its importance. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says this: "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. This first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him snugly in cloth and laid him in a feeding trough, because there was no room for them at the lodging place. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the field and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today a Savior, who is Messiah the Lord, was born for you in the city of David. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in cloth and lying in a feeding trough.' And suddenly, there was a multitude of the heavenly hosts with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to people he favors.' When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the feeding trough. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, just as it had been told to them." We're going to look at just two things tonight. First of all, we want to look at the angel's declaration. We see Gabriel appearing here, and Gabriel was tasked at this time of human history with appearing to Zechariah and Joseph and Mary, and now finally to the shepherds. And we see that he was talking about miracles that were surrounding this incredible event that was going to take place. John was going to be born of Zechariah and Elizabeth, which was unusual because they were well past the years of childbearing. And then Mary, who was a virgin, was going to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. But now, he is able to come and publicly proclaim to the shepherds about the birth of Jesus Christ. Here are some things we see about the angel's declaration. First of all, Gabriel always appeared unexpectedly. There's never a time where an angel showed up in human history where they were forewarned about it. Nobody ever got a letter in the mail. Nobody ever got a text message. None of that ever happened. They didn't say, "Hey, in a couple weeks, don't worry, an angel's going to come." No, it always just happened unexpectedly. But not only did it happen unexpectedly, it always came to those who were the least likely. Now you say, what about Zechariah? He was a high priest. There were lots of high priests in Israel. Not very many of them had an experience with an angel. You say, what about Mary? What about Joseph? They were just normal people. There wasn't anything real exciting or special about them as the world would look at it. It always came to those who were the least likely candidates, but also he always appeared to those who already had a passionate love for God. So how do we know that about Mary and Joseph? Well, we looked previously at the character of Mary and Joseph and who they were before Gabriel showed up. We looked at, or we could look at Zechariah, we could look at Elizabeth's life and see who they were, that they loved God with their whole heart. And you say, what about the shepherds? Well, we don't know specifically, but we can make an inference because King David, before he was king, he was a shepherd. You know what he did most of the time when he was out there with the sheep? He wrote songs of worship to God. He praised God. He learned about God. He probably was out there maybe even reading and studying the books of the law. I think probably these shepherds did the same thing because here they were. They were Israelites. They were raised going to the temple, going to the synagogue. They were raised in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And here they are out at night under the big sky with those bright stars shining. One of the things I've loved about moving to Springville is where we lived, you couldn't see as many stars in Florida as we can here. And I can imagine being out there, the only light they had, there wasn't any light from their cell phones or anything like that, but just the firelight. And I'm sure many times sitting around the fire, talk lent itself to conversations about God. And look at how beautiful this landscape is that we live in. And so here they show up. But what about Gabriel's message? I love the first part of his message. He says this, don't be afraid. I think that's a good message. Because if an angel were to show up right now, we would be a little scared. We would probably hit the ground pretty quickly. For some of us, we might hurt ourselves doing so, but we would still do it. And so that message there that Gabriel had, he's like, oh, don't worry. I'm coming to you because I have a great message for you. I'm coming to you because you have found favor with God. I'm coming to let you know that not only do you not have to be afraid of me, but you're not going to have to be fearful anymore because the Messiah has been born. He says, don't be afraid. And then I love this. He says, the good news is for all the people. Now, if you go and you do a study of the word all, here's something I found out about that word. It means all. And so when Gabriel is showing up, he's not just saying, hey, I've got good news for you shepherds. He's not saying, I've got good news for the people of Bethlehem. I've got good news for the people of Judea or Israel or kind of the Middle East. He says, I've got good news for all the people who have ever lived, who are alive right now and ever will live. I've got great news for them. There is a message of hope for all the people, for all the people of the world, for all time. And here is his message. Today, a Savior who is Messiah the Lord was born for you in the city of David. There are some really, really, really important words in that verse. First of all, Savior. Now, if you spend a lot of time in church world like I do, some of these terms we kind of take for granted. But the word Savior means deliverer or redeemer. The one who would rescue mankind from their sins. So Gabriel, first of all, was saying, hey, you need to know something. You're not going to have to stay in your sins for very much longer. Because the Savior is coming. And then he says, Messiah. Now, we would sometimes translate that word Christ. I don't know if you know this or not, but when we say Jesus Christ, we are not saying Jesus as his first name and Christ as his last name. We're saying Jesus and Christ as his title. Jesus is his name. Christ is his title. It means Messiah. And Messiah simply means the promised one or the anointed one. And so you said to any Jewish person at that time, the Messiah is coming, and they knew exactly who you were talking about. And so when Gabriel shows up there to the shepherds, hey, don't be afraid. Because a Savior who is Messiah has been born. But then not only Messiah, but the Lord. You know, when he says the Lord, he was making sure they understood that this Messiah was fully God. But then he says the Lord was born, and he's making sure they understood that he was fully man. We call this wonderful union in theological terms the hypostatic union of Christ. And that simply means that Jesus is fully God and fully man in one person. How? I don't know. I don't know how that works, but I believe it to be true because we see that in Scripture. And so we see that the angel was even saying to the shepherds, there's something really special and really important about this child that was born. He's fully God. He's fully man. You see, if he was not God, he could not pay the penalty for our sins. And if he was not man, he could not die in our place for our sins. Then he says, Messiah the Lord has been born for you. We talked about that already, that it was not just for those group of shepherds. It was for all people. So we not only see Gabriel's message and his appearing, but we see Gabriel's backup singers. Now, I struggled with what to say about this because I think this is a pretty important thing that we kind of gloss over a lot. Because here's Gabriel, and he comes to share the most important message that the world had ever heard. And then it says, and suddenly there was a group of backup singers, a multitude of angels. How many is a multitude? I don't have any idea, but it's a lot. I've been thinking about this, and how did God determine what angels were going to come and be a part of that choir? If heaven does it anything like we did it, then at heaven's welcome center, there was a sign-up sheet, and the angels had to go over and sign up their names on it. And I can imagine in my mind, this is how it goes, that God says, hey, I'm going to need some volunteers, because when we announce to the world that the Messiah, that Jesus, that I am going to earth, I need some people there. We kind of want it to be a big deal, because it is a big deal. And I can imagine the angels kind of elbowing each other out of the way and running to that welcome center and going and signing up as quickly as they can. No, that's not really how it happened, I don't think. I kind of like to think that maybe every angel in heaven was there. Because I kind of think that they were excited about that. Paul tells us in the New Testament that the angels don't really understand the gospel. They desire to know it, but they don't really understand it. But they understand Jesus. They understand God. And when they have the opportunity to do something like this, you better believe they're going to be a part of it. So I kind of like to think that maybe just for those few moments, heaven was emptied out of all of the angels, that they were all there saying, you need to understand something. Jesus has come. And then they sing this, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors. To give God glory does not mean that we give him something that he lacks. It is a confession of the marvelous glory that he already and forever possesses. When we talk about glorifying God, it's not like God is sitting in heaven saying, I wish someone would give me glory because I'm lacking today. What we are doing is we are letting everyone else and telling ourselves as well that God is the only one who deserves the glory. And so here come these angels. They come out to sing. And they were just simply doing in front of the shepherds what they normally do in heaven. And that was worshiping God. And here's something we need to understand. When you truly encounter Almighty God, you are forever changed and you live to speak of the glory of God. In other words, those who know the story share the story. Number two, not only do we see the angels' declaration, but we see the shepherds' jubilation. Look there in verses 15 and 16 of Luke 2. It says this, when the angels had left them and returned to go to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the feeding trough. I love the first thing they say there. Let's go. I think if an angel showed up, we'd be in a hurry to do whatever the angel told us to do, wouldn't we? By the way, can I tell you something? We have something greater than an angel showing up. We have the very Word of God. And I think, church, we should be in a hurry to go and do what it tells us to do. But these shepherds, they got pretty excited because they had just seen all of these angels and a light brighter and more pure and whiter than they'd ever seen in their entire lives showed up, and they were singing praises to God. And when it becomes dark and they realize, they're like, we got to go. We got to take off right now, and we have got to go. And it says, let's go straight to Bethlehem. No pit stops, no detours. We have got to get there. Now, we don't know exactly how far outside of Bethlehem they were. If you've ever seen any kind of church Christmas production, you seem to think that the angels are on stage right, and the shepherds are on stage right, and the manger is on stage left, and they just have to cross the stage to get there. But it may have been several miles. It may have taken them a while to get there. They were out in the countryside. They weren't close. They were up in the hills. And here they come as quick as they can. It says they hurried off. They didn't delay. They didn't wait for morning. They didn't wait for the third shift to show up to watch the sheep. They just took off and went. The shepherds were so overwhelmed with what they had just experienced that they left everything and went as fast as they could to meet Jesus. Here's another thing we need to remember. When you truly encounter Almighty God, you realize that nothing else in your life is really that important. What about the sheep? Did you ever think about that? I don't want to embarrass anybody, but one of my children, who's the younger one, several years ago said to my wife, I think that Christmas is about Jesus and the shepherds and the sheep. Because don't you think when the shepherds left, the wolves came and maybe ate some of the sheep? And I started thinking, I saw that it came up in my Facebook memories just recently, and I was thinking about that, and I was like, what happened to the sheep? I never even considered it before. What had happened to the sheep? And you know what I think? You can't find this in Scripture anywhere. Don't quote me on it. You know what I think? I think the sheep are perfectly fine because God takes care of all the little details when we follow after him. Look in verses 17 through 20. It says this, after seeing them, that's Mary and Joseph and the baby, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, just as they had been told. Now they go, and they have to, first of all, search all of Bethlehem for Jesus. There was no address. The angels didn't say, you need to go down there to, 123 Sesame Street, and that's where this stable is going to be around back. They had to go and find him. So they were searching all over in the middle of the night. But then the shepherds told everyone what they had experienced. They told all the people. They went and were just, I got to tell you what just took place. We were out there, we're sitting around the fire, we're getting ready to go to bed, and all of a sudden, these angels showed up, and they began to talk to us, and they told us that Messiah had come. They were telling everybody, and it said that all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had told them. You know why they were amazed? Because shepherds weren't really looked at as anyone important. They were kind of the lowest of the low. I go back to King David. Remember when Samuel showed up at Jesse's house and said, hey, I need to see all your sons? They didn't even bring David in. He didn't even count because he was the youngest and he was a shepherd. Didn't count for anything. You know what I see all throughout Scripture? God uses those who the world thinks aren't worth anything to do great big things for him. And so here the shepherds begin to go all around Jerusalem, or all around Bethlehem, and say, I got to tell you something. I got to tell you about what took place. And it says that the shepherds glorified and praised God. First of all, they saw the angels. They heard the choir. Then when they show up in Bethlehem, they find it exactly as they were told. I think that's something to tell people about, don't you? When you truly encounter Almighty God, you cannot and do not keep it to yourself. You publicly proclaim his greatness, and you personally worship him. In other words, those who know the story share the story. One takeaway tonight, we're going to wrap up and be done. It's this. Have I personally had a life-changing encounter with Almighty God? And if so, do I act like it? You know, one of the things that bothers me sometimes is when I see people who claim to be Jesus followers living like they're not Jesus followers. You know what I want to tell them sometimes? I want to tell them, would you stop telling people you go to church? would you stop telling people you're a Christian? Because you're not acting like it. Because when we have a personal encounter with Almighty God, it changes everything. So the question is, have you had a personal encounter with Almighty God? Would you bow your heads, close your eyes as we come to this end of our service here? We're going to sing just a little bit more by candlelight. I cannot think of a greater time of the year for you to receive the free gift of salvation than at Christmas. This baby, Jesus, that we've been talking about, he is eternally God. And he came here as this little baby that we celebrate at Christmas time, not to just lay in that feeding trough, not to just grow up and walk on water and turn water into wine and heal people, raise people from the dead. Those were all good things that he did, but that's not why he came. He didn't come here just to be kind to people and teach them and love on them and feed them and meet their needs. Those were great things. That's not why he came. He came for one reason, and that was to die on the cross in your place to pay the penalty for your sins. And right now, he's standing arms wide open right in front of you and saying, come and receive this free gift. And you might say, how do I do it? Well, the Bible is very clear. It is simple. It says that we have to believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths. And so if you're sitting here tonight and you're saying, Pastor Brad, you know what? I really want to know that my sins are forgiven. I want to know that I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can just call out to God. There are no special words that you have to say. There's no important formula you have to fill out or anything like that. It is simple trust. And right there in the quiet of your heart, you could just say something like this. It doesn't have to be these words. It can be something like this. Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. You say, whoa, I didn't sign up for that. Listen, we all do wrong things, right? We tell lies. We're mean to people. We're angry. Maybe we've stolen or worse. We're all sinners. So just tell him, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I do wrong things. But I believe that you are God and that you died in my place for my sins. You were buried and rose again. And in this moment, in the best way I know how, I'm asking you to forgive me and to give me a place in heaven. Friend, can I tell you something? If you just whispered something like that to Jesus right now, the Bible says that you are forgiven. You're a child of God. You're a part of God's family. And man, I would love to celebrate with you at this Christmas time. And so I'm just going to ask. Nobody's looking around right now, just me. If you're sitting here tonight and you say, Pastor Brad, I just prayed something like that, would you just slip up your hand and say, that's me? Is there anybody tonight? Thank you. Anyone else? Jesus, you've seen our hearts and our hands tonight. Father, for those that have said yes to you, we thank you for that. Lord, I'm thankful that you came as that baby in the manger so that you could die as that man on the cross, so that I could have a relationship with you, that my sins could be forgiven, and not just mine, but all those who would believe. Lord, there are some of us sitting in here tonight that we've had a relationship with you for a long time, but our life doesn't really reflect it. We don't really act like it. God, I pray that we would be people who, because we know the story, we would share the story. Help us to be men and women who love you, not just in word, but also in deed. We thank you for this season. We thank you for this night. We thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.